Chapter 15, The Fallacy of the Geologic Column. Well, hey, sorry to put you who are reading this on the spot, but how many of you have ever told a lie? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just did. Stop kidding yourself, okay? But I'm not writing this just to ask you if you ever lied before, that's pretty obvious. I'm here to ask you how many of you have learned that lying is not only bad, but that one lie simply leads to another. And folks, believe it or not, did you realize that that's the foundation of evolution? One lie simply led to another until it gave birth to what we see today. And it started with this guy, Charles Lyell.
Decisions made by people in the past have shaped the world and the church of today. It was the publication of Charles Lyell's book, Principles of Geology, that began the acceptance of evolution by society as well as the church. Lyell claimed to believe in God, but did all he could to convince the public that the Bible was simply a collection of Jewish fables. He was even willing to lie to further his beliefs. His best-known fabrication involved the Age of Niagara Falls. Lyell left his home in England and traveled to America gathering data for his new geology book. One of the places he visited was Niagara Falls. It was well known that the water had been wearing away the cliffs over which it fell for many years and had eroded approximately 35,000 feet of rock. When Lyell asked the locals about the speed of the erosion, they told him it eroded about 4 feet each year. This answer didn't fit his old earth theories. So he simply published an erosion rate of 1 foot per year, dating Niagara Falls at 35,000 years old. Later scientific examination of the falls found that the erosion rate was actually about 5 feet a year. Principles of Geology gave those who wanted to remove the miraculous from the Bible the excuse to do it. One problem frequently leads to another. While sailing around the world on the HMS Beagle, one man in particular was influenced when he read Lyell's book. Applying his own research to the ideas expressed in Principles of Geology, Charles Darwin concluded that if it took millions of years for geologic changes to occur, couldn't the life forms of the Earth also have changed over those millions of years? It was Lyell's idea of an evolving old Earth that set the stage for Darwin's idea of evolving animals.
Now, folks, I don't know about you, but when you examine the history of evolution, one lie unfortunately led to another one, didn't it? And folks, this is not only dishonest personally, it's detrimental spiritually. The lie of evolution is a huge stumbling block to the truth of the gospel. Just ask this guy.
I heard you speak at a local church, and this was the first time that I had ever been exposed to any evidence which contradicts what I had been taught about the geologic column and the age of the earth. The brilliant common sense examples produced undeniable evidence for a recent creation. Since that time, I have been consumed by the desire to know more. My life is a personal testimony to the impact that the secular education system, through the theory of naturalistic evolution, has on young minds. I spent 20 years of my life without God because I believed my teachers, not my preachers. Now, through the love of Jesus, the grace of God, and the work of men like you, I have been saved.
Now, folks, I don't know about you, but it sure sounds to me like this creation versus evolution thing really is a powerful way to share the gospel. How about you? And people, that's precisely why we're going to continue in our study, The Witness of Creation. And what we've been doing is taking a look at the 5 different evidences of creation that God has left behind for us, showing us that He's not just real, but that we really can have a personal, intimate relationship with Him, the Creator of the universe. And so far we've seen the first evidence God left behind for us showing us this amazing truth was the evidence of an intelligent creation. And then the last 4 times we saw the second evidence was the evidence of a young creation. And so far we saw the first problem with evolution is that it actually calls Jesus Christ a liar. And then in the last 2 chapters we saw the second problem was that it even calls God the Father a liar. How? By saying the very first page of the Bible where God clearly says He created everything in a short amount of time, is wrong. Evolution says, oh no, God doesn't know what He's talking about. They say a glob of goo, not God, created everything over millions and billions of years, right? Therefore, we looked at all these supposed accuracy of the evolutionary dating methods and found out they're actually one of the biggest con games of all time. Why? Because they don't even function like they're supposed to, they're full of faulty assumptions, their dates are full of corruption, and they've even admitted it in their own quotations. Hello, McFly. But folks, believe it or not, that's not the only problem with evolution. The third big problem with evolution is that it calls God's word a liar. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God's.
Exodus 21:11. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Now folks, according to our text, I think it's pretty clear. Here we see the infamous account of the giving of the Ten Commandments, which by the way, we all take literally, right? And so here's the point. What else was tucked away in that text? The literal account of how God made creation, right? What did it say? God not only created everything but he did it in 6 literal days, right? With a literal earth and a literal mankind where the first woman literally ate the first man out of house and home. And so here's the literal problem. What does evolution teach? They don't say Almighty God created all things in 6 literal days. Are you kidding? They say an accidental blob created everything in several billion years. And folks, I don't know about you, but I'd say that just a little contradictory to what we just read, right? And people, not only is a literal 6-day creation the most obvious reading of the text, there's lots of other reasons why it has to be a literal 6-day creation. Let's take a look.
1. Again, the most obvious reading of the text implies 6 literal days. Children have no problem in understanding the meaning of Genesis. The only reason why other ideas are entertained is because people apply concepts from outside the Bible, principally from evolutionary, atheistic sources, to interpret the Bible. 2. Also, the natural reading of the text points clearly towards literal days, with each day having a definite beginning and ending. The first day, the second day, etc. 3. The Hebrew word yom for day refers to a normal 24-hour day. Outside Genesis 1, yom is used with a number 410 times, and each time it means an ordinary day. Therefore, why would Genesis 1 be the exception? For, in fact, every time the word yom is used with a number, or with the phrase evening and morning, anywhere in the Old Testament, it always means an ordinary day. There is no doubt that the writer is being emphatic that these are ordinary days. 5. The Jewish people celebrate, even up to today, the holiday called Yom Kippur, meaning Day of Atonement. If Yom does not mean a literal day, then does this mean this holiday goes on for millions of years? Must be another government holiday. 6. Biblical figures such as Moses, David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul regarded the literal 6 days of creation as being truth, not a symbolic myth or parable. 7. No professor of the Hebrew language at any leading university would say it's anything but a literal 6-day creation. 8. The Bible says that the plants were created on the third day while the sun was created on the fourth. If these days are millions of years instead of a literal day, then how could the plants survive when they need the sunlight to exist? 9. Also, some plants need insects to exist, such as pollination, but the insects weren't created until the 6th day, so once again, how could they survive for even more millions of years than they did for the sunlight if the days aren't literal 24-hour days? 10. Adam was created on day 6, lived through day 7, and then died when he was 930 years old. If each day were thousands or millions of years, this would make no sense of Adam's age at death. 11. The Bible says God instituted a Sabbath rest for the Jewish people on the seventh day. Does this mean we get to work for 6 days, and then take a million years off? Must be a government job. 12. If we allow our children to accept the possibility that we can doubt the days of creation, when the language speaks so plainly, then how are we teaching them to approach the rest of the Bible? Why shouldn't they then start to doubt that Christ's virgin birth really means a virgin birth? Why shouldn't they start to doubt that the resurrection really means resurrection? Or why should they believe Jesus when he said he was the only way to get to heaven?
Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that not only is a literal 6-day creation a logical necessity, but anything short of it is what? It's calling God's word, the Bible, a liar. Hello. And how many of you would say that's probably not a very good thing to do? But you might be thinking, okay, wait a second. So evolution totally contradicts the word of God's account of creation and actually calls the Bible a book of lies, but what about that geologic column thing? I mean, besides all those faulty dating methods we already looked at, that also comes up as proof positive that we've been here for millions and billions of years. What about that thing? Well, hey, I'm glad you asked. Let's take a look at the supposed belief of the geologic column and you tell me if these layers of dirt haven't leached into somebody's brain. Boy, you talk about a dirty mind. The first problem with the geologic column is it's based only in the mind. People, believe it or not, this whole geologic column is one of the biggest fantasies of all time, and what most people don't realize is that this whole dirt layer theory is just that. A theory. It doesn't exist. The only place it exists is in the mind. And to show you just how much of a fantasy it really is, let's first look at how the geologic column is supposed to exist.
The geologic column is a column representing the eras and periods of time supposedly representing the process of evolving life forms. This is based on the observation of the Earth's crust and its many layers of sedimentary rock called strata. Geologists assume that each layer represents a long period of time, typically millions of years. The 10 strata systems that geologists use are the Cambrian, Ordovician, Silurian, Devonian, Carboniferous, Permian, Triassic, Jurassic, Cretaceous, and Tertiary, and are claimed by many to contain the major proof of evolutionary theory. The reason they believe this is because these layers of sedimentary rock contain billions of fossil remains, and it is believed that some of these fossils are unique to certain layers, and are thus called index fossils. Therefore, based on this supposedly unique layering of fossils, the layers of rock are catalogued and arbitrarily arranged into a specific order. The creatures thought to have evolved first are considered to be the oldest, and are thus placed at the bottom of the column of layers. The creatures thought to have evolved later are higher up, and so on. The geologists then guess how long it would take for one kind of life to evolve into another kind of life, and then date the fossils and rocks accordingly.
Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'd say any supposed dating method based on assumptions and guesses probably isn't very accurate. How about you? And people, that's if the geologic column even existed. You see, what they don't tell you is this dirty column is a dirty lie. It only exists in the mind. Believe it or not, there is no evidence of this column anywhere on the face of the earth. How do I know? Well, first of all, if such a column existed, by their own admission it would be 100 to 200 miles thick !5, and how many of you would say that's a lot of dirt? Hey, it might be great for the farming industry, but it'd destroy the airline industry. Why? Well, stop and think about people. A plane flying at an altitude of 30,000 feet is about 5.5 miles. Therefore, the planes would have to fly through what? Dirt. And how many of you'd say that's kind of hard on the engine? Hello? People, if the geologic column did exist, the layers would be out in the atmosphere. But you might be thinking, but what about those people who say they think they might have found a few places on the Earth where the geologic column does exist, but it's no longer 100 to 200 miles high because of erosion? Well, that's nice if you want to believe that, but once again, stop and think about it. Just ask the logical question, where's all the dirt from the erosion then? Forget the oceans, we should be swimming in mud, miles of it, right? Hello? Either way you look at it, it can't be true. The whole thing is based only in the mind. Oh, but that's not all. The second problem with the geologic column is it's based on circular reasoning. People, even if the geologic column did exist, and it doesn't, but even if we gave them that, there's still no way it could function as a reliable dating method. Why? Because what did we see in the definition of the geologic column? The supposed index fossils are used to date the rock layers, right? But the question is, how do they know how old the fossils are in the first place? Well, believe it or not, by their own admission they date the fossils by the rocks. And people, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that that's circular reasoning, right? And believe it or not, they even admit it.
1. J.E. O'Rourke, Pragmatism versus Materialism in Stratigraphy, American Journal of Science, The Procession of Life was never witnessed, it is inferred. The vertical sequence of fossils is thought to represent a process because the enclosing rocks are interpreted as a process.
The rocks do date the fossils, but the fossils date the rocks more accurately.
Stratigraphy cannot avoid this kind of reasoning, because circularity is inherent in the derivation of time scales.
2.
Dr. David M. Raup, Curator of Geology, Field Museum of Natural History of Chicago, the charge that the construction of the geologic scale involves circularity has a certain amount of validity.
3.
R. H. Rastel, Lecturer in Economic Geology, Cambridge University, it cannot be denied from a strictly philosophical standpoint geologists are here arguing in a circle. The succession of organisms has been determined by a study of their remains embedded in the rocks, and the relative ages of the rocks are determined by remains of organisms that they contain. 4. Niles Eldridge, American Museum of Natural History of New York, and this poses something of a problem. If we date the rocks by their fossils, how can we then turn around and talk about patterns of evolutionary change through time in the fossil record?
5.
J.E. O'Rourke, Pragmatism versus Materialism in Stratigraphy, American Journal of Science, the intelligent layman had long suspected circular reasoning in the use of rocks to date fossils and fossils to date rocks. The geologist has never bothered to think of a good reply, feeling that the explanations are not worth the trouble as long as the work brings results. 6. Dr. Donald Fisher, the state paleontologist for New York, was asked by Luther Sunderland, "How do you date fossils?"
His reply, "By the Cambrian rocks in which they were found." And Sunderland then asked him if this was not circular reasoning, and Fisher replied, "Of course, how else are you going to do it?"
Now folks, I don't know about you, but I'd say somebody's got a problem with their theory, how about you? It's not only based in the mind, it's based on a faulty process of the mind called circular reasoning. Oh, but that's still not all. The third problem with the geologic column is it's botched by the evidence. People, as if what we've seen thus far about the geologic column wasn't bad enough, believe it or not, it gets even worse. Not only does it not hold up in the mind, but neither does it hold up to the evidence we do find. And the first way the geologic column gets botched by the evidence is by the limestone in various layers. As we saw before, the geologic column is made up of many different layers of sedimentary rock called strata. But the problem is that several of these layers involve the same kind of rock, that of limestone. Therefore, here's the obvious problem. If you say that each of these different rock layers represent a different date, then how can you tell difference between the supposed 100 million year old Jurassic limestone and 600 million year old Cambrian limestone? I mean, how would you know how old it is? The only way evolutionists say they can tell the difference is by the so-called index fossil, which they already admitted is based on circular reasoning. Oh, but that's not all. The second way the geologic column gets botched by the evidence is by the trees going through several layers. You see, folks, what they don't tell you is that in what layers they do supposedly find, that they also find petrified trees going right straight through them. They are called polymeny, strata, fossils, and are the remains of fossilized trees crossing two or more sedimentary layers. And these are not just some isolated occurrences. They're found all over the world, from Germany to Nova Scotia to France to good old Tennessee. And speaking of the one in Tennessee, it was found in a coal mine and was 30 foot long with the top and bottom in totally different coal seams, supposedly dating thousands of years different in age. And folks, here's the point. The evolutionist only has three choices to solve this tree problem. 1. Either they could say those trees stood upright for millions of years while the sediment layers formed around them, which couldn't happen because they'd long since rot away. Or 2. They could say those trees grew through hundreds of feet of solid rock looking for sunlight, which is impossible. Or 3. They could say those trees got deposited this way in a worldwide flood. I'm kind of thinking option number 3 is the best way to explain it, how about you? Oh, but that's not all. The third way the geologic column gets botched by the evidence is by the fossils out of order in the layers. People, not only are the dirt layers oftentimes out of order, but so are the fossils. From wood to pollen to dinosaurs and spores. And what's really interesting is that a lot of these out-of-order fossils include human remains in layers supposed to be hundreds of millions of years old. And again, keep in mind, according to the evolutionist, man has been here only for a few million years. We should only be at the very top layers. But that's not what we find. Let's take a look at the evidence.
1. Mid-Pleistocene layer, they found two skeletons and a skull. 2. Lower Pleistocene layer, they found a pelvis, a jaw, and an upper arm bone. 3. Pliocene layer, they found three skulls, footprints, and sandal prints. 4. Miocene/Oligocene layer, they found a skull, a jaw, and a shoe print. 5. Eocene layer, they found a skull and a tooth. 6. Paleocene layer, they found a cast iron cube. 7. Cretaceous layer, they found two skeletons, a skull, footprints and a finger, cast metal nodules, and a hammer. 8. Jurassic/Triassic layer, they found leg and foot bones and a footprint. 9. Permian layer, they found footprints and handprints. 10. Pennsylvanian layer, they found a footprint, an iron pot, tools, and a gold chain. 11. Mississippian/Devonian layer, they found footprints and a precision pattern. 12. Silurian/Ordovician layer, they found a skeleton and sandal print. 13. Cambrian layer, they found sandal and footprints and iron bands. The sandal prints were discovered embedded in strata right on top of trilobite fossils. 14. Footprints were found close to a lake near Managua, Nicaragua, underneath 11 strata of solid rock, 16 to 24 feet below the surface. Along with that were found were traces of domesticated dogs and horses and polished stone artifacts.
Now with that evidence in mind, listen to what one of the world's top evolutionists, Richard Dawkins of Oxford, had to say about human remains in the fossil record.
There are certain things about the fossil record that any evolutionist should expect to be true. We should be very surprised, for example, to find fossil humans appearing in the record before mammals are supposed to have evolved. If a single, well-verified mammal skull were to turn up in 500-million-year-old rocks, our whole modern theory of evolution would be utterly destroyed. Alleged human bones in the Carboniferous coal deposits. If authenticated as human, these bones would blow the theory of evolution out of the water.
Now folks, I'd say if the evolutionists freely admit that the discovery of human fossils out of order would utterly destroy the whole evolutionary theory, then based on what we just saw, the whole evolutionary theory has just been utterly destroyed. How about you? Therefore, I'd say the best way to explain the evidence we do find is not by the geologic column over hundreds of millions of years of time, but from our great God causing a worldwide flood burying all kinds of things in a short amount of time. How about you? Gee, I'd say the word of God was telling the truth all along. How about you? But you might be thinking, okay, so the geologic column is actually a dirty column full of dirty lies and therefore holds no bearing on aeon creation. But what about those rocks and caves and fossils and stalactites and stalagmites that are supposed to take millions of years to form? Hey, great question. We'll get to that in the next chapter.